back in chapter 5 of Ephesians, we left off last week with the thought of proving the fact that the Lord does not object to or resent being put to the test by his people. As a matter of fact, he encourages it. And he also allows us to prove ourselves, as it were,
yes,
by his word. And these three things, then, going back to what he says there in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Mm-hmm. And we pointed out how that goodness has to do with our behavior and treatment of others. The righteousness has to do with we ourselves, how we see and understand ourselves. And then truth, of course, has to do with our, I hate to use the word conception, but our conception and our relationship with the Lord himself. You can also think of these three, if you want to. Goodness, because it's defined as benevolence or an active goodness or even a righteousness, you can apply that to our physical bodies. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit is in goodness. It's mm-hmm. going to manifest itself in how we behave and speak. Okay. And then the righteousness.
Michael,
come in. The righteousness has to do with our souls.
Okay.
How do we understand ourselves? How do we view ourselves, if you will? What is my
standing,
if you want to think of it like that? Yes, thank you. And then the truth has to do with our spirit. Okay? We worship, for instance, in spirit and in truth. And if we worship properly, we worship from our spirits, not from our souls. Okay, you recall that Paul talked about that kind of worship, and he called it soulish, okay, or fleshly. So we worship in the Spirit. So think of those three things that way. So these three things are, if you think of it like this in another sense, they're standards against which our walk, which is composed of our thoughts, our words, and our actions.
Mm-hmm.
They're standards against which our walk may be tested. Okay? In verse 10, he says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That word acceptable is number 2101 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, and it means literally to please well. Okay? Let's have somebody go to Romans 12 and someone to Philippians 1, someone else to 1 Thessalonians 5, someone else to 1 Timothy 2, and someone, he's not here right now, tie to Hebrews 13. And whoever gets to Romans 12, verse 1.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, living sacrifice. Excuse me, present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Okay, there's that word acceptable again, same word. Mm-hmm. Philippians 1, whoever's there, verses 9 through 11.
And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God.
Okay, there's that word again. And Carolyn, if you'll put your finger in chapter 14 of Romans, we'll be there in a moment. 1 Thessalonians 5, whoever's there, verse 21.
Prove all things, hold fast that which is good.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And the word prove there is one that you want to note in that verse.
The same one.
1 Timothy 2, whoever's there, the first four verses.
I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth.
Please. Okay. There's that word acceptable again, to please well. Hebrews 13, if somebody's there, verses 20 and 21.
Now the God of all of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, you know it's that phrase, well-pleasing. And who read in Philippians 1? Who was it? Hagen, if you go to chapter 2, and verses 12 and 13.
Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Okay, so you see twice here, Paul writes there in Hebrews 13 and again in Philippians 2, he tells us that it's the Lord that does it. Mm-hmm. And if you were paying attention this morning in the sermon, our pastor made the point that if you do anything, it's got to be the Lord doing it. Okay? All we can do is yield. All right? And the scripture, once in a great while, comes up with the thought of a vessel. And if you think of a piece of, you've all seen a pretty vase, a piece of pottery. Mm-hmm. And think about that pottery, that vessel. It didn't create itself.
No.
There was no way. And before it became what you and I see, it was a lump of clay.
Right.
And depending on the consistency of that lump, it had no shape. It just sat there like a pile of goo on the table. It had no strength. You could walk over and put your finger in it and go like that. It was all wet, like a lot of people are. And so it had to be created or molded or formed by someone else. It could not do it itself. So this vessel is formed, and to the artisan's desire or design or whatever. And then, of course, it's fired in the furnace, and we know what that represents. And then it's adorned many times. If it's made, for instance, of pottery, if you know what cloisonné is or something like that, or it may be painted, it does none of that itself. Without the artist, again, doing that, it's just a shell of hard clay. But without the artist adorning it, it's going to stay that way. So it can't adorn itself.
No.
And then if it's a vessel that's going to be useful in some way, let's say it's a water pot.
Right.
Okay? Water's nice. I like water. Mm-hmm. Water's good to have. Mm-hmm. A pot of water, glass or bowl of water is good mm-hmm. to have. But again, that vessel cannot fill itself.
Right.
All it can do, well, I don't want to say that yet. It can't fill itself, okay? And then when it comes time to be useful,
right.
that vessel can't lift itself up and pour out to somebody else. Excellent. It's got to be done by an outside power.
Very good.
Okay? So ultimately, if you think about that vessel, all it can do, and I really hate to use the term on its own, because again, it's been made and fashioned and decorated, whatever, made useful by someone else. Amen. All that vessel can really do is sit there and look pretty.
Amen.
Of its own, that's all it can do.
Right.
I guess you could say, well, there's something else it can do, it collect dust on its own. But that's really all a vessel can do. It has no ability to do anything of itself.
Praise
other than
Lord.
Sit there. And isn't that, now that I think about it, isn't that what Mary did at the feet of Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus sat there and allowed him to make of her a vessel fit to the Master's use. Okay? So, it's the Lord that works in us, not our own efforts. All we can do is be that vessel and allow him to form us, fashion us, put us through the fire, adorn us, and then make us useful by enabling us to be containers for something and to be poured out or a dispenser when the time comes. But we can do none of that ourselves. The keenest, most accurate, and final test of our walk will be the agape, God's love in us. And of course, God's love in us is nothing more than Jesus himself.
Amen.
God's love in us for him and for others. Notice back in verse 2, Paul says, or verse 1 even, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children.
Amen.
And walk in love.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Romans 14, Carolyn, verse 15.
But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not cherubim. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died.
Uh-huh.
Amen.
And that's just one example of many ways you could apply this. And think about the, I'm not sure what the term is, the contrast or the vehemence or the intensity of the love of God in Paul that he spoke about. Mm-hmm. On the one hand, here was Paul willing to die, if necessary, for the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He would fight to the death for it.
Mm-hmm.
Would he not?
Right.
And yet, look at the tremendous contrast. Same love.
Mm-hmm.
Same love, but look at the tremendous contrast when he says, therefore, if meat causes my brother to offend, I will never eat meat as long as the world stands.
Mm-hmm.
Same vehemence, same determination, same love, but what a contrast.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that interesting how the love of God spanned that life? Here he was on the one hand willing to die for it, and yet on the other hand he says, if something as simple as what I eat offends my brother and there's any chance that it could stumble him from God's best, I won't eat it anymore. That's amazing to me, that contrast of the love that's there in both ways. Let's turn over to Genesis 19 for a minute. And in the meantime, if somebody wants to put their finger in Psalm 3, someone else in Proverbs 2, and someone else in Genesis 45, we'll start with those. But let's go back to Genesis 19. And this has to do with the destruction of Sodom. And let's see. The two angels that were sent to get Lot and his daughter and his daughters and his wife out of Sodom, starting in 17. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shewed unto me in saving my life. and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he, that is the angel, said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. That word accepted there in verse 21 is number 5375 in the Strong's Hebrew. And it means to lift, carry, or take away. It's used almost 600 times in the Old Testament in these three distinct meanings. The first one is to lift, and that can mean in both a literal and a figurative way. The second meaning is to carry, and the third meaning is to take away, to bear or lift up. Now let's look at these three, some examples of these. In Psalm 3, whoever's there, verse 3.
But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head.
Okay, there's that word lift. That word is the Hebrew word is pronounced nasa, if you're interested. Psalm 4, Job, verse 6.
There be many that say, Who will shew us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us.
Okay. Psalm 7, verse 6.
Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded.
In Psalm 9, verse 13.
Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of hell, of death, sorry, gates of death.
Okay. Psalm 10, verse 12.
Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble.
And in Psalm 18, verse 48.
He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man.
And in Psalm 25, verse 1.
Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul.
Psalm 28, verse 2.
Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle.
And Psalm 63, verse 4.
Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up mine hands in thy name.
Okay. And then whoever's in Proverbs 2, verse 3.
Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding.
Okay. So you see this first definition of lifting up. You see examples of both a literal lifting up of the hands, for instance, as well as, Lord, lift my soul up. Okay, so there's a literal and a figurative side to that definition. The second definition of it is to carry. And if somebody will go to Exodus 33, someone else to Numbers 11, and someone to Isaiah 40, whoever's in Genesis 45, verse 27.
And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived.
And then in the 47th chapter, James, verse 30.
But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said.
Okay, Exodus 33, whoever's there, verse 15.
And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up from him.
Okay, Numbers 11, whoever's there, verse 12.
Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their father.
Okay. In Isaiah 40, whoever's there, verse 11.
He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young.
Okay. So again, in the second definition of to carry, you can see both literal and figurative sides to it. Joe, if you'll go back to Psalm 25 and someone to Genesis 7, the third definition of this word again means to take away, in other words, to forgive, to bear, or to lift up. In Genesis 7, whoever's there, verse 17.
And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters and seas and bear up the ark, and it is lifted above the earth.
Okay. Then in chapter 13, Carolyn, verse 14.
And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward.
Okay. Psalm 25, Joe, verse 18.
Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins.
Okay. Psalm 28, verse 2.
Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle.
Verse 9.
Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever.
And then in Psalm 32, verse 1.
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
In Psalm 85, verse 2.
Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah.
And in Psalm 86, verse 4.
Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So here again, you see both a literal and a figurative, the thought of lifting up something. Now, I want you to pay attention to these next two references. If somebody will go to Judges 21 and someone to Ruth chapter 1. And these are still that third meaning of the Hebrew word nasa, that means to take away or to bear or to lift up. Judges 21, whoever's there, verse 23.
And the children of Benjamin did so, and took them wives according to their number. Of them that danced, whom they caught, and they went and returned them their inheritance, and repaired the cities and dwelt in them.
And in Ruth chapter 1, whoever's there, verse 4.
And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years.
Okay. Of the 600, almost 600 times that this word gets used in the Old Testament, many of those uses are that phrase that gets translated, took them wives. And one a moment, very soon, Jesus is going to nasa a wife for himself. He's going to take her up. She's going to be accepted, if you will. All right, moving on. In verse 11, Paul says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Somebody go to Psalm 139, someone to Galatians 5, and someone to Romans 7. The fellowship of darkness that Paul would have us avoid and refute here in verse 11, that term is number 4790 in the Strong's Greek. It's another soon word, and it means to partake with. When he says, have no fellowship, he's saying, do not partake in these things with them. The word means to participate in something with someone. All right, pretty simple and straightforward. And as some of you may know, It's been said that sheep don't like to get dirty. And someone else pointed out that there is nothing more miserable than a dirty sheep. They don't like to be dirty, and they are miserable when they're dirty. Sadly enough, believers don't seem to react the same way many times. But as believers, we should loathe the unfruitful works of darkness to at least the same degree that the natural mind despises the things of God. At least the same degree. All right? Psalm 139, whoever's there, verses 21 and 22.
Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies.
Yikes. Hate them with a perfect hatred. Now, of course, we understand that's the hatred of the works, not of the people. And Brother Hill said several times, some years ago, he said, the doctor does not hate the patient. He hates what is afflicting the patient, but he doesn't hate the patient. So that's a good illustration. Galatians 5, whoever's there, verse 17.
For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would.
Amen. Another place I think Paul talks about a war. Okay? And if the wars that man initiates and carries on are any example to us, they are very dirty, filthy, underhanded, knock-down, drag-out things. So it's, again, a good illustration. Whoever's in Romans 7, verse 23.
But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members.
Okay. And in chapter 8, verse 7.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be.
Okay. All right. If we have, let's have somebody go to John chapter 3, someone to Hebrews 4, and someone hang out in Colossians 1. If we have any doubt or question as to what constitutes the works of darkness, our answer is given there in verse 13. It will be rendered apparent by the light of God's word. Mm-hmm. All right? He says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Okay? The word manifest there is number 5319 in the Strong's Greek. And that's exactly what it means to make apparent. And in John 3, whoever's there, verse 20.
For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Mm-hmm.
Okay. And whenever I read that verse, I always think of cockroaches. How many have ever dealt with cockroaches? Yeah. They love to run from the light.
Yeah.
Okay? Little boogers like the darkness. They don't want their deeds exposed to the light. Hebrews 4, whoever's there, 12 and 13.
For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Okay. And if you think about it, Where do these works of darkness originate? The mind and the heart. Well, what does the Word of God specialize in? Discerning the intentions of the mind and the heart. Dividing asunder. This is what this is. This is what this is. No ifs, no ands, no buts. Very clear. Okay, so again, the Word of God will give us an answer if there's ever any question as to what constitutes a work of darkness. So, if we will simply awaken to the life of Jesus in us and let Him grow up in us, He will shine as a light in us, enabling us to fulfill the third condition of our walk, which is found in verse 15, which is to walk circumspectly. Okay? And notice also, before we go on with that, notice verse 14. He says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." So he's talking here about those that sleep. Somebody go over to 1 Thessalonians 5. I think our pastor has brought this out a couple of times in the recent past. And whoever gets there, verse 6.
"Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober."
Okay. And we know those others that are spoken there are believers. All right? Let us not sleep as do other believers. And when it comes to sleeping and arising, how many of us here work a shift job? Anybody? Where you're up at night and sleeping during the day? How many have ever done that? Okay, pretty rough, isn't it? I did that for a few years, and it was not a fun exercise. You come home at 6 o'clock in the morning, it's bright daylight, and you're supposed to sleep. Right. So, when he says, "Awake thou that sleepest," the implication is you're sleeping in the darkness. Okay? Surrounded by the works of darkness. And he says, "Wake up and get out of that." All right? That's not where you're supposed to dwell. All right. So in verse 15, here's the third facet, if you like, of our walk. He says, walk circumspectly. Now, that word circumspect or circumspectly, interestingly enough, is Latin, not Greek. And I puzzled over that a little bit, and then I had to stop and realize that, well, when the King James was written, Latin was a common religious language, okay? So the King James translators, in looking for a word to translate here the thought that was in the original Greek, they came up with circumspectly. Well, circumspect means to be aware of what's going on around you, 360 degrees. And that's a little misleading because we're not supposed to be worried about what's going on around us. We're supposed to be looking up. Okay? Now, certainly you can be aware of what's going on around you in the sense that you know it's there, but it shouldn't be a distraction to us. I love, personally, I get a big kick out of all the things that are going on around us because I see the Lord fulfilling His Word, and I rejoice. I mean, I don't for a moment enjoy or rejoice in people suffering. Understand that. But when I see these things happen, it's the Scriptures being fulfilled. And I can't help but rejoice in that. Okay? Carolyn?
That's also saying that that is the way a fool walks. It says here, walk as a fool.
Yeah. Yeah, try to, after church is out, try running down the sidewalk and looking everywhere but where you're going and see how far you get before you run. Okay? So, yes. Well, in the Greek, the word that they translated into circumspectly is number 199 in the Strong's, and it actually means accurately or exactly. So walk accurately. Walk exactly. Don't you think the Lamb's wife is going to walk exactly? Yeah, she's going to walk accurately. Okay? And in the everyday Greek usage, it meant to walk prudently or attentively. Okay? Not, again, to what's going on around you, but to what you should be concerned with. What should we be concerned with? Suggestions?
Return.
The Lord's appearing.
Eternity? The Lord's appearing. Good thing.
I just think that the Lord said it's face like a flint.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yes. Jesus appearing better be the primary thing on our hearts. Okay? Well, that's the thought here. Prudently or attentively. And he goes on, I believe here, let's see, yeah, in verse 17, he says, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And Colossians 1, whoever's there, verse 10.
"That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God."
Okay, so here we come back to that all pleasing, what's acceptable, okay? And chapter 4, verse 5, Chrisette.
"Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time."
Ah, okay. And notice back in verse 8, he says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now, in verse 15 here, when he says, "Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise," if you look again at the Greek, the word fools is asophos. Okay? And he says, "Walk not as fools, but as wise." Wise is sophos. So, you've got asophos, in other words, not wise, and wise. And again, if you go back to the Greek, philosophy?
Yes.
Philosophy.
Right.
Philosophy. A friend, philo is friend or affection, a friend of knowledge. A philosopher is a friend of knowledge. Okay? So sophos is knowledge. Be not unwise, don't walk circumspectly as a fool, but as one who knows. And look how many times Paul says, "For we know." Knowing this, know ye not? The Lord wants us to know and to walk in that knowing, okay? Not as a fool. All right. Going on, verse 16, he says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." The word redeeming here and in Colossians 4, 5, where Chrisette read, would you read that again, Chrisette?
"Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time."
Okay. The word redeeming is number 1805 in the Strong's Greek, and it means to buy out of or back from. And I copied the part of the definition from the Greek dictionary that I was using, and it says, and I quote, "To buy back or buy from by prudent and blameless conduct, gaining as much time and opportunity as possible in view of persecution and death." The word generally means to buy up, to buy all that is anywhere to be bought, and not to allow the suitable moment to pass by unheeded, but to make it one's own. Okay, I like that. To buy up all that's available. You know, you see these sales every now and then where something will go on sale, and in the fine print at the bottom it says limit 3 per customer. You can only buy 3. But here, this word redeem means to you buy everything in sight, that every bit of it that you can find. And somebody go to Mark 13. It reminds me of that phrase that we see bantered about today for so many less relevant things. You've all seen that phrase, carpe diem? Mm-hmm. It means seize the day. Seize the moment. Okay? Mark 13, whoever's there, verses 32 and 33.
But at that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is.
Okay, good. We don't know when that moment is. So Jesus gives us two things to do. Watch and pray. Okay. We're going to quit there for tonight. I hope it was a blessing to you. And Lord willing.